So as I was looking at the texts, this, the first Sunday of Lent, I thought, what am I going to say about Lent this year? What do we say about another Lent? The quartet of the young'uns back there, notwithstanding, most of us have been through Lent a number of times, and we may have a number of different ideas about Lent, and we may have tried different things during Lent. So what do we say about it this year? Well, one of the things I think we say about it this year is to pay careful attention to the fact that, in one sense, we've been living in Lent for the last 2 years. Lent is one of those things where we have an opportunity to pay more attention to the things of God. And one of the ways, one of the traditions that we have of ways to do that is by giving up things that ordinarily we do, watching television, eating after supper, whatever it might be, giving up these things so that we can free up that time to spend with God. And one of the things that we need to remember is that Lent is about giving up things that we can actually have. I was reading a little interesting little quotation that said, giving up anger isn't giving it up for Lent, that's repentance, because you're not supposed to be angry in the first place. Giving up Netflix, that's something that you can do, and for most of us would be quite hard. And so the idea is that you give this up so that you can spend more time zeroing in on what God has for you. And one of the things that we have done and that most people have done over the last couple of years, mandates notwithstanding, have limited ourselves for the good of others. We have been doing this now for a couple of years, and you almost think, well, I've done enough of that. This Lent, I'm just going to go wild. Well, we can think that, of course. I don't think we will. But when we think of what we've gone through in the last couple of years, when we think of all the times that we didn't give in to the temptation to just throw our hands up and give up, to just think there's no point to any of this, to give in to despair, whether you've been closely touched by the pandemic or it's only been at a distance, whether it's people you know well or just people you read about, it's not unreasonable for us to be tempted to just think, I can't do this anymore. And when we think that way, part of what it does is it exposes us to the reality of really significant temptations. And I don't want to minimize the problems that giving in to sort of less significant temptations can have. If your Achilles heel is something that the rest of us would consider small, it's not small to you. If you find that if you give in to the temptation to gossip a little bit, to just tell a little story about somebody that maybe they wouldn't want you to tell, and that just oppresses you for the rest of the day and you feel terrible about it till you finally go and do something about it, some of us might find that small, but you don't. And you need to pay attention to those things, and we need to pay attention to our own temptations. When we read in Luke about the temptations that Jesus faced, whether it's hyperbole or whether it's exactly literal, doesn't really matter. What we have here is a person, Jesus, who was fully human, fully divine in a way that we will never understand, as I've said over and over again. But we take seriously both sides of that. The fully human portion of Jesus was tempted with things that would have been very easy to give in to. After 4 days, for some of us after 4 hours, we would be hungry. And so the temptation that came before Jesus was to address a legitimate need. Being hungry is part of having a metabolism. It's part of being human. And addressing hunger is something that we do to take care of ourselves. If we refuse to admit we're hungry, if we refuse to eat when we need to, we have an eating disorder and we need to have that fixed. But when we see Jesus saying that even in the midst of this legitimate need that can be legitimately filled, this isn't the way to do it. Because the temptation comes not just in the form of here's some food, but the temptation comes in this case for Jesus to do something that it's not the right time for, to turn stones into bread. Later on in Jesus' ministry, we see him turning small bits of food, a few loaves, a few fish, into enough to feed hundreds and thousands of people. That was the time for that. this wasn't the time for Jesus to work a miracle on his own behalf. And so that's why Jesus said that we don't live on bread alone, but we live on a relationship with God. And he's not saying that a relationship with God is enough to fill our stomachs when we're hungry. But he's saying that if we don't take care of our relationship with God, if we don't take care of the most important eternal things, what we do with our stomach isn't as important. The devil goes on, as named here, to show Jesus all of these kingdoms and says, "These are all mine, and I can give them to you if I want. All you have to do is worship me." And this is a different kind of temptation. This isn't a temptation to a legitimate desire or a legitimate need, namely hunger. I mean, we address hunger because we want to be healthy and well. The desire to run things, sometimes it is exactly what we need to do. When we have been given the gifts, the abilities, the talents, we have the experience to take a committee, an organization, a company, whatever it might be, and move into a position of leadership, and we want to because we see what we could do, that's fine. But what Jesus sees here, this is too high a price to pay. It's much like if somebody were to come to you and say, "Well, we would like to take advantage in a good way of all of your experience, talents, and abilities. All you have to do is squeeze an ethical envelope here and there and, you know, cut some corners because that's what we need you to do." Well, that's not what we're called to do. We are called to do and be the person we are in a way that brings glory to God, that treats ourselves seriously, that helps us become the best we can be, not just the most rich we can be or the most efficient we can be. There are other things that we need to do. And Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to take this." I could, of course he could. And in a very real sense, Jesus, the incarnate, the transfigured Jesus that we talked about last week, is the ruler of all of these things. They came at the right time, in the right way, not just at this point to get Jesus out of a perhaps an unpleasant and a sticky situation, namely being in the middle of the desert after 40 days. And then in the last one, we see Jesus being tempted by this sense of self-preservation. And there's nothing wrong with self-preservation. We need to preserve ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves. When I got into the car this morning, our car runs well. I drive well. I don't know if I'm above average or not. Doesn't matter. I'm at least a competent driver in many ways. I threw my big coat in and my boots. Why? Well, just in case. If for some reason I'm in a ditch, I need to walk for a while, I don't want to do it dressed like this with a wind chill of minus 30. I want to take care of myself so that I might continue on. And Jesus had that same desire to self-preservation and all of that. But what he was tempted with was this sense of saying, "I'm going to be reckless just because I can. I'm going to demonstrate that God will save me even when I do something stupid." And that doesn't mean that God hasn't saved us from doing stupid things. God has saved me from some of the outcomes of some of my own stupidity. But in this case, Jesus is there with his eyes wide open and just says, "No, this isn't what we do. Yes, we take care of ourselves and we engage in self-preservation of all sorts. We keep ourselves safe. We put our seatbelts on. We try to eat well and try to do these things that will allow us to be in good health for as long as possible. But we don't just do whatever we want and then command God to fix it. It doesn't work that way, and it's a temptation for us because if we have a deep and strong belief that God can do anything, then we know that God can just fix us up, no matter what dumb thing we do. But does that mean that's the best thing? Well, I don't think so, at least not very often. What Jesus is helping us see here is that these temptations are all based in things that are legitimate, that are within our realm of need or requirement, or within our realm of ability. Jesus isn't tempted with, blowing the world up just because. Because that's dumb. That's not a temptation, that's just foolishness. Jesus is tempted with the same kinds of things that we are tempted with. We're tempted to squeeze an ethical envelope because it'll make something a little more efficient, it'll help us in some way, it'll help somebody we love in some way, but it's still not what we want to do. The desire to help ourselves, to help whoever it is, our acquaintance, our loved one, that's legitimate. Squeezing those ethical envelopes, cutting those ethical corners, well, that's not. We need to look for other ways to accomplish those things and turn our back on those temptations. And one of the things that we can do during Lent is by giving up something that we can legitimately enjoy, it helps us understand that we can do without things, that we don't have to give in to what we want all the time, whether it is the desire to watch Netflix, to eat chocolate, to drink coffee, whatever it is that you choose to give something up, if you do, or if you add something, if you're going to add a new devotional practice, we might want to skip that, and then we don't anyway. What it does is it helps us realize that we can do these things, that we can address temptation, that we can be more like Jesus now than we were before, because that's what we're called to do, and that's who we are called to be. We are called to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, which means, in a very real sense, we're called to become more and more the people we were created to be, to do the things that only we can do. Because God's call upon us isn't to become somebody strange that we wouldn't even recognize or that our friends wouldn't recognize. God's call upon us is to become more and more ourselves, because our truest self is that self that's connected with God. And as we resist temptation, as we work into the exercises of Lent, if we choose to do them, there's no requirement for you to give something up or to add something to your life for Lent. But if you do, what we're doing is we're giving ourselves the exercise, we're giving ourselves the experience that will help us be more and more what we want to be, which is our truest self. And our truest self is the one that conforms most to the image of Christ. We have 40 days in Lent, 6 days a week. Sundays are off because, well, we don't have Lent on Sunday. Sunday's a day of celebration and feasting. The other 6 days are for fasting and giving things up. At the end of Lent, what I hope we can all do is look at ourselves and say we are further along the process, that we are closer to where we want to be. And whether we did something dramatic during Lent or something small really doesn't matter. Because what we want to do is be continuing to move forward in who we are, that we might become our truest, our best selves, and reflect the reality and the glory of Christ, our Savior, the one who came to give us an example and to provide the way forward. Amen.